This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, I want to talk about the clashing of two worldviews, which is happening in our nation and world today. And what I mean by worldviews is this: every person, every group of people, every nation has a particular worldview, which is a way of saying they have a certain perspective, a certain way of viewing reality and life. Now, in America right now, there are competing worldviews. And on a global scale, there is a massive competition for worldview or belief system. So, for example, America, which was founded in the 1600s by the Pilgrims and Puritans, whether critics like it or not, the historical facts are that America was founded as a Christian nation. And it was dedicated as a Christian nation. And our founding fathers were heavily influenced by the Bible, or were in fact Bible-believing Christians. And therefore, the basis of America was birthed out of a biblical worldview. And in this biblical worldview, there is an infinite personal living God of the universe, the supreme being, the God of the Bible. God has laws. He's righteous and holy. He has commandments, which he expects that people keep them. And the God of the Bible has the answers to life's most important questions. And the most important question in life for every person is, it's a coming to terms with the reality that you are a dying human being, and every single person alive is in the process of dying. Sorry to depress you, but nobody gets out of here life alive. Nobody gets out alive unless they happen to be living in that generation when the Lord returns. Those people get out of here alive. And it is inevitable that every person dies. It's just when. And the variables are really almost microscopic. Yes, it's tragic when people die young. That's tragic. It's tragic when people die before their time. Yes, that's sad. But we're talking about approximately, in today's world, approximately a maximum amount of years of about 115 years. I don't know what the average death is. People will die in their 60s, their 70s, their 80s. But, you know, at best, it's 115 years. And there are exceptions, of course, to that. There's some people who live longer than that, but they're a very tiny percentage. So let's just say, for the sake of discussion, that the average person, not the average person, let's just say for the sake of discussion, that the maximum lifespan for people is 115 years. We know there are exceptions to that. There's a small percentage of people who live longer than that. But let's just say, for the sake of discussion, that the maximum lifespan is 115 years. Now, think about this logically. 115 years of living in comparison to eternity, which means forever and ever and ever and ever, and it never ends. So think of, you're living either a maximum of 115 years, or you live for all eternity, forever and ever and ever and ever. It never ends. The comparison is mind-blowing. I mean, the possibility of a person living 115 years is not even a microscopic speck in comparison to eternity. Yet, most people are completely consumed with this microscopic speck of a lifetime of 115 years. Now, if you embrace what's called the secular humanist worldview, and in the secular humanist worldview, they do not believe that there is a God. They believe that we have been created here by evolutionary random chance and accident. The secular humanist believes that there is no purpose or reason to life. The secular humanist does not believe in God, God's commandments, God's laws. And the secular humanist believes that when you die, you disintegrate into the earth. And a lot of people act like they're quite content with that. Well, if you're content with that, you are insane. So enjoy your contentment with having a speck of a lifetime and then having your body eaten by the worms. Go for it. Go for it. I mean, you know, enjoy it. Celebrate it. Do whatever you want to do about it. But you're a fool. Either that or you're clinically insane. How could you possibly be satisfied with a speck when there's an opposing worldview called the biblical worldview, which tells you that there's a creator God that created man and woman for a specific purpose and reason, and that when all people die, that's fundamentally unnatural. It is abnormal to die. It's unnatural to die. They teach you that it's natural to die because they're blinded from the truth. It's not natural to die. It's unnatural. You were not created to begin with to die. You weren't created to begin with to age. And, you know, your body and your mind degrading. You were never created in the first place for those things to happen. When God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, he created them to live forever and to be in a perfect state of youth at a perfect age with no degradation. That's the norm according to God's template. The only reason we have death and degradation of the human body is because Adam and Eve violated the laws of God, rejected God's word, and activated what was called the law of sin and death. And the law of sin and death means that if you violate God's only rule that God gave mankind, Adam and Eve, at the time. He simply said, don't eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. And he had no other laws or restrictions. But they chose to disobey God because God warned them ahead of time, and the day that you do that, you will surely die. So beginning from Adam and Eve on, every man or woman is born with the same fallen nature of Adam and Eve, and as such, we're all dying. The proof that we are fallen human beings is the fact that we're dying. The proof that we're fallen human beings is the fact that we all die. That's the proof. So God, being love, devised a plan to save every man and woman by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world to take the full penalty for our sins and the ultimate sin of rejecting God's word. God took the penalty, which is death, for all of our sins. He paid the price by taking the penalty for your sins and my sins upon himself on the cross in what is called a substitutionary death. And as such, then, it's possible that God can forgive you. And then if you put your faith or trust and belief in what Christ has done, you are guaranteed eternal life. So if you die, immediately upon dying, you will be in the presence of the Lord in a brand new glorified body, in a perfect world, in a perfect body. And you will live forever and ever and ever. So the ultimate question is, which of these worldviews are true? And then there are other worldviews. You have the Muslim or Islamic worldview. You have the Hindu or Buddhist or Eastern mystical worldview. And you have many, many other occultic worldviews. And again, the question has to be asked, which worldview is true? This nonsense that the Catholic Church and this current Pope is communicating to the world is rubbish. It's madness. It's stupidity on steroids. He's attempting to unify all the religions. I mean, you have to be like borderline. I'll be quiet here. To unify, how can you unify all the religions if all the religions are saying things that are often diametrically opposed to one another? You can't unify something which is in direct opposition to something else. Unless you have a secret hidden agenda to change the belief system after you enroll them in your counterfeit unification. That would be called the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the one world religion, the one world economic system, and the one world government. So, worldview is everything. And it's not so much what you believe, although that is important. It's which is the true worldview, which is Dr. Francis Schaeffer called it final reality. Final reality simply means what is really reality beyond your belief system and my belief system? What is the final nature of reality apart from our individual and differing beliefs? What's the bottom line? What is really true? That's what final reality means. In other words, the God of the Bible does not need your belief and my belief in order to exist. He exists whether or not you and I or anybody chooses to believe in him. Now, our salvation is dependent upon our putting our faith and belief in Jesus Christ, but that's a different story. So worldview is everything. Many Christians get very hung up with the results of worldview, rather than looking at the more important thing, which is the worldview itself. Dr. Francis Schaeffer talked about this like 50 years ago. Christians have made a strategic error through the ages, and in our time especially. They have focused in on the results of worldview and getting upset, etc. And they'll point out all the sins of men and women, and all the ways that men and women or nations or whatever violate God's commandments or break God's commandments, and they become obsessed in focusing in on all these individual things, and they attempt to combat all these individual things. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place and purpose for some of that done intelligently, but ultimately, you're not going to see people change their behavior, a nation change its direction. You're not going to see any major changes or transformation in anything that's going around by focusing in on the secondary thing. You see, what's causing all of this, what's driving all of this, is what the worldview is. Ideas have consequences. So if you're talking about abortion, yes, abortion's wrong. Abortion's murder. But in order to prevent abortion, you have to go deeper than just protesting abortion. And assuming it's done well, there's a place for protesting abortion. But if you don't get to the root of the matter, and the evangelical church in America does not want to get to the root of the matter, you're not going to solve anything. And this is the root of the matter. As long as you have your children being indoctrinated in humanism and pump-filled with lies about their existence by telling them they're evolved animals and that life has no meaning and that there is no God, then people are going to act upon that faulty worldview. And that's the root of your problems. You have Christians by the millions who, when it comes to the practical areas of their lives, they act, behave, and make decisions just like they were atheists or humanists. The way you change things is you have to change the worldview, the fundamental belief system. And that's what this ministry, Paul McGuire Ministries and Paradise Mountain Church, is all about. That is our goal. That's what we're committed to doing. That's what Jesus meant when he said, make disciples of all nations. Unless we communicate in an intelligent manner, worldview, we can't change anybody or anything. We're just looking at the symptoms, and we're never curing the disease. How would you like to go to a doctor who continually treats your symptoms but never cures you of the disease? That's not a successful doctor. So the core problem is the worldview. When you have large numbers of people who believe that they are here by accident, there's no meaning to life, there's no right, there's no wrong, there is no supreme being, They're not accountable for their behavior to a living God. There's no day of judgment. There's no right or wrong. There's no heaven and hell. Whatever feels good, do it. And we're here by evolutionary accident. Then that's your worldview. That is what is producing everything that is disruptive and chaotic and sinful, et cetera, in our society. It is the worldview that people have that's driving everything. So, unless you learn how to change a person's worldview or transform a person's worldview, and then you can't possibly change a nation's worldview, a city's worldview. You have to transform a person's worldview. As long as they continue believing a lie, which there is no God, they're evolved animals, there is no right or wrong, et cetera, they're going to act accordingly. All the behavior that upsets Christians is a direct result of the worldview that people have, including the worldview their children have and grandchildren have. So you have to communicate to people and nations and groups. You have to communicate to them in an intelligent, relevant, understandable manner what a true worldview is really about. In other words, what is the basis for your life? And you have to sell them, if you will, on the truth that, hey, there is a God. You were created by God with a specific purpose and plan. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. You have to explain to them what sin is and what the consequences are if you do not get forgiven of your sins. You have to teach them and explain to them and convince them about the reality of God's existence. When you transform their thinking by communication, which is designed to transform their worldview, then and only then will their actions and behaviors and beliefs change. And then coupled with that, there needs to be salvation. A person needs to personally put their faith in Christ and be born again and have the Spirit of God live inside them. Because you see, the socialism, let's talk about socialism, which leads to communism. Socialism, the only reason socialism has materialized as a seductive argument designed to fool the masses, the only reason socialism is attracting converts and why so many young people are looking to socialism for answers is because in their worldview, they don't believe that there's a God. They don't believe there's a Heavenly Father. They don't believe that God is their ultimate source. And because they don't believe in God, they believe that there is nothing in reality or life that can save them or help them, except for either themselves, or they are vulnerable to accepting the lie of socialism, Marxism, and communism that big government can be your God and source and savior. So what happens is socialism is really a transformation of your faith. People stop putting their faith in the living God and they put their faith in a giant centralized government to be their God and take care of all their needs. The problem with that is it never works. It always self-destructs. But the way you change it is you have to change their worldview. And that's the challenge that's before us. People are no longer convinced of God's reality. This didn't happen by accident. It didn't happen by random chance. It's really, really tragic. Actually, it's heartbreaking. It's tragic just how dismally Christians, Christian institutions, and Christian leaders over the last 100 years have dealt with this crisis. Most of them are not even aware of the implications of the crisis that I'm describing to you. They couldn't articulate to you a logical explanation regarding worldview. They wouldn't even be able to use the term worldview. Many of them, not all of them, but many of them. So how can they hope to solve the problem? But this is the basic problem. When you, the millions and millions of people in our nation, from adults to children, have all been indoctrinated on purpose by Frankfurt School Marxist professors. They've been indoctrinated on purpose into not believing in a biblical worldview. They have been infiltrated, indoctrinated through subversive mechanisms, and essentially programmed to not believe in God and programmed to believe that big government is God. It didn't happen by accident. It happened through invasion, infiltration, deception, and propaganda, etc. And it happened right in the broad daylight in front of the eyes of Christians, Christian leaders, and Christian institutions. Right in front of their face, as plain of day, as plain as day, this happened right in front of people who should have done something about it. So now we're at the midnight hour, and we have to play catch up very quickly. That's why I wrote my brand new book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, which you can pre-order for a very limited time by going to paulmaguire.us. And if you pre-order now, you get a discount. That pre-order discount is over very, very, very soon. So if you want the book, now is your opportunity. And I go into all of this stuff in the book. So what's really going on in our nation, underneath all the superficial things, and the media talks about the superficial things, even so-called conservative, moderate news media only talks about the superficial things. They're one-dimensional, two-dimensional at best. And so Christians who are feeding on moderate, conservative cable news networks and radio programs, if you're feeding on moderate, conservative radio and television programs, you have a spiritual diet that's devoid of any real nutrition because you're ignoring the more important battle. So they reduce it all to Democrats versus Republicans, rah, 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 like you're watching a football game. But the real battle is taking place on a seismic level underneath all that. The real battle is a spiritual battle. It's the battle between these worldviews. And you never hear this brought up or articulated. And because you don't hear it brought up and articulated, it's censored. And because you don't hear it brought up and articulated, there can be no transformation in people's worldview. And it's only by transforming their worldview that you can make real change. You can yell and scream all you want politically. It's not going to change people's minds and hearts. It simply is not going to do that. So it may be a nice emotional release for you, but it's not going to change anything. You see, we're talking about lies versus the truth. What is the real truth about men, women, mankind, reality, the origins of mankind, where mankind's going in the future? What is the real truth? Not the illusions, not the lies, not the deception. For example, the theory of evolution has as much credibility as a fairy tale. No scientific proof to justify it whatsoever. Yet it is taught as if it was a fact, yet it has no facts to support it. That's deception. It's the same way communism, Marxism, and socialism operate. It's taught as if it was a fact that socialism, Marxism, and communism will equally redistribute the wealth and create social justice. and everybody will be better off. But the fact is, that has never happened in one single case where it's been tried. The exact opposite, without exception, always happens. People begin to live in a living hell. No social justice, no freedoms, mass deaths, and they live under a brutal totalitarian police state dictatorship. So much for the smiling face buttons and the greeters at the door. Brings in hell on earth. See, there's the illusion, there's the mythology, there's the deception, and then there's the truth. And every individual has to make a choice about what they're going to believe. Most individuals do not make their own choice. They are followers. So whatever the Hollywood celebrities say, the music stars say, the people on TV say, or whoever they think is the in-group, they're going to go along with whatever those people believe, even if what those people believe is completely false and wrong. And this is the battle that's raging in our nation. And unless this battle is addressed, unless there are people who are equipped with the truth, willing to engage in the central spiritual battlefield of our time, there will be no change. There has to be effective, strategic communication about the truth, about what final reality is, about what a correct worldview is versus an illusionary worldview. See, one worldview, these are not two competing worldviews, like which one is better. One is a complete lie and a mythology, and one is the truth. And there's raging arguments and opinions. But think about this. Despite all the raging arguments and opinions, especially among humanists, there is a very significant fact that cannot be overlooked, and that is the fact, once again, that every man and every woman dies inevitably. And let's say they have a maximum of 15 years, with a very tiny percentage of people who live longer than that. That is a fact. It's irreversible. Transhumanism has come up with nothing to solve that problem. Neither has genetic research. So everyone's going to die. If you're a humanist, you believe that you disintegrate and go into nothingness. Well, enjoy that one. Enjoy it. Christians believe that you place your faith in Christ and you're born again, and when you die, you will resurrect from the dead and be given a brand new glorified body and live for all eternity with God in heaven. But which is the true worldview? You see, the people in the humanist worldview have been calling the Christian worldview the fairy tale. They call the Christian worldview the mythology. They call the Christian worldview the fables to live by. They throw all these accusations at us, like the biblical worldview is some kind of fantasy story that we invented or mankind invented. How strong is their argument? It's not strong at all. It's pathetic. So how come they're still using the same argument? Because despite the fact that the argument of humanists is pathetic and weak, there's little or no resistance on the side of Christians who believe in a biblical worldview. So the humanists win by default. It's not that their argument is superior. It's just that there's not enough people among those who believe in a biblical worldview to debate and argue what the truth is. And why is that? Why is that humanists, atheists, etc., produce more people, in many cases, that think logically, know history, know science, and have a rational, in their mind, a rational argument for what they believe and are aggressive in defending it and promoting it. Why is that? Versus Christians who actually know the truth, but don't defend it, don't understand it, and hide. You see the disparity there. There's something wrong. Or as that old expression goes, there's something rotten in Denmark. And yeah, there is something rotten in Denmark. Just go to certain areas in Denmark and you figure out what's rotting. So what gives? People don't want to hear the truth. I'll tell you what gives. Christians departed from the truth of God's word and the Bible. Christians began rejecting God's word and departing from what God's word tells us to do. Now, whenever Christians or anybody rejects God's word or departs from God's word, the result is always a curse. The primary curse is when Adam and Eve rejected God's word and rejected God's commandment and ate from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Christian people today are proud of not using their brains. They're proud of not thinking. They're proud of not reading. They're proud of not being educated. They boast in it. The leadership of Christians today is obviously proud of being ignorant. Otherwise, they wouldn't be so ignorant. So how could that be? Where in the Bible does it even remotely condone or promote being ignorant, uneducated, and not having a rational argument for your belief system? Show me where that is in the Bible. It doesn't exist in the Bible unless you go out of your way to cherry pick certain Bible verses, which people do all the time. I'll give you a classic example of how to mutilate the Bible and how to 100% guarantee that you will incorrectly interpret the Bible by misinterpreting it in ways like this. This is a classic example. Well, I'm just called to preach Christ crucified, as the Apostle Paul said. Well, I'm just talking about Jesus and forgiveness of sins and just Jesus. Well, there's a major problem there. You're cherry-picking verses out of context to justify stupidity, essentially, and calling it spiritual and biblical. And I hear that all the time. Boasting. You have taken a very few verses out of context to present an argument that completely contradicts what the scripture is saying. All you have to do, there are hundreds and thousands of Bible verses that teach the opposite of that. One quick crash course is just read the book of Proverbs, where God commands his people to seek and hunger and thirst after and pursue knowledge, wisdom, guidance, and understanding as if it was precious jewels or gold. To aggressively pursue truth and knowledge and understanding and wisdom and godly counsel. That means that's a gigantic library of truth that God wants his people to pursue with everything in them. That is the opposite of saying, I'm just called to preach Christ crucified. And, you know, I'm not mocking that. That's important. But you're not just called. You added that part in. I'm just called. So let's start with right there. You mutilated the word of God by taking, you didn't even quote the verse properly. You didn't even get out the front door without it banging on the back of your bottom. You didn't even quote the verse properly for crying out loud. You chopped part of it off.
I'm just called.
It doesn't say, I'm just called. You added that on, and I hear it all the time. I used to hear it all the time when I was on the radio. People calling it up. And, you know, things like that. So not only did you pick verses out of context, you didn't even quote the entire verse. You added stuff to it. That's not, you disobey God's own internal laws of biblical interpretation. And you've come up with a falsehood. And on top of that, you ignore the hundreds of other scriptures that give wisdom and added meaning to those verses. Nowhere was the Apostle Paul or Jesus Christ ever trying to say that the only thing you should do exclusively.
Well, I'm just called to preach Christ crucified.
Well, once again, you were called to preach Christ crucified. I'll grant you that. That's true. But you didn't even get out of the gate without chopping off part of the verse you're quoting. Because you added these words.
I'm just called.
It doesn't say that in the Bible.
I'm just called.
Christ crucified, it talks about, or calls to preach the gospel. It says that in the Bible. But it says nothing about, I'm just called. And I could do a lot of other of those things. So not only did you take a hatchet to the verse you're using to support your argument, you ignore all the other scripture verses which are intended by God to give you guidance and balance from the word about anything God says. Why would God tell you to pursue wisdom, knowledge, guidance, and understanding in Proverbs? Why would God tell you over and over again things like you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free? That's another one that Christians mutilate. Like Texas Chainsaw Massacre. I actually should title this show. It'll offend somebody. Texas Chainsaw Massacre Part 7. You take the Word of God and you take a chainsaw, gasoline powered, rev that baby up, and you take a chainsaw designed to cut down trees and stuff like that, and you target your Bible with a chainsaw, and you just rip out chapters and verses in the very spinal cord of the Bible, and like it's a piece of wood. You just rip through the Bible with your chainsaw. So essentially, you have done a Texas chainsaw massacre on the Word of God. Yeah, that's what it is. When you so change, warp, and twist the meaning of the Word of God that it no longer makes any sense because you mutilated the interpretation, you ignored all the other Bible verses, that's horrific. Horrific comes from the word horror, like in horror story or horror movie, like in Texas Chainsaw Massacre, which is a horror movie. You've taken a chainsaw to the Word of God. I happened to meet the director when I was in the film business many decades ago, Toby Hooper, who was the original director of Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Horrible, disgusting film, by the way. That's what you've done to the Bible. You put it through a Texas Chainsaw Massacre. That's what all these seminaries who pose like they're ballerinas and don't bother to really study the Word. They don't even believe the Word of God. They just pretend that they do. I'll give you a really very vivid recent example of a full-blown Texas chainsaw massacre against the Bible. That's what the Southern Baptist Convention did when they affirmed critical race theory. That was the equivalent of taking a chainsaw and ripping through the Word of God. The leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention affirmed critical race theory, which is a Frankfurt Marxist school strategy to destroy the integrity of the Word of God and replace it with socialism and communism as the answer. Now, how you were either magnificently stupid or you are corrupt as the devil himself. Whatever the case, you took a Texas chainsaw and ripped through the Bible and the Word of God. You ought to be ashamed of yourself and repent and start studying the Word of God. And actually, you know what? Do a study of the entire history of the Frankfurt Marxist School. Know what you're dealing with. Become educated, not a fool, and learn what the Frankfurt Marxist School is all about. Because after all, they invented critical race theory. Do your homework, then compare it with the Bible, and then why not pick up Francis Schaeffer, who can explain it to you very simply in your schools of theology. It's very tragic because we have souls in the balance, souls that need to be saved, and the children of this world are often wiser in their generation, this generation, than the children of light. That was never God's will to begin with. That's just God saying, unfortunately, that's how it kind of plays out. So you have to change it. And changing it, true love confronts. You have to change it. You have to grab the steering wheel, turn it around in the right direction. If you're driving the car, or there's somebody driving the car, like the Texas Chainsaw Massacre murderer, if he's driving the car and everybody's sitting in the back seat of the car or the, whatever vehicle it is, and it's in the wrong direction, and in this case, it's in the direction of death, then somebody has got to grab the steering wheel and turn that car or vehicle around and go in the proper direction. Or you're going to end up someplace where you don't want to be. Somebody has to be aggressive. If everybody's going to be compliant and just nod their heads like a bunch of people chanting Buddhist mantras, then, you know, there's going to be no change. Somebody has to be aggressive. Love needs to be aggressive. Somebody has to turn the steering wheel. Somebody has to actually say the words, no, we're not going in this direction, because this direction is against what the Word of God teaches us. That's the job of a Bible teacher. That's the job of a shepherd. That's the job of a Christian leader. Not to be complacent, compliant. Somebody has to say that. That's the most valid ministry you could possibly have in a situation like this. Because unless there's a return to the integrity and authority of the Word of God, unless there is a repentance from celebrating being ignorant, celebrating being a fool, he said, that's unkind. Oh, well, let's measure my unkindness by the Word of God. What does God's Word say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I hate to, remind you that God's word is telling us that God considers people who say in their heart that there is no God fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So, God teaches us in his word from Genesis to Revelation that we are responsible for educating ourselves, for reading, for developing ourselves, for thinking through what we believe, for knowing why we believe what we believe, so that we can confidently make a presentation of why a biblical worldview and the reality of the biblical God is the true worldview, and why humanism is a complete falsehood. And if we knew our stuff, we'd be confident. And the Word of God tells us to do that over and over and over again. The book of Proverbs is a major book on this theme. But this truth is echoed over and over again. The very fact that we've been given the mind of Christ reveals that we are to have the mind of Christ. Is Christ dumb? No, obviously not. So why would we be dumb? God's word commands us to renew our minds with the word of God. What does that mean? You have to be willing to change your opinions. You have to be willing to change your worldview. You have to be willing to reject falsehoods you believe. You have to be willing to get rid of the lies you believe and the deception you believe and replace it with what God's word says. That's what renewing your mind with the word of God is all about. You're reading the word of God on a regular basis, all of it. And so when you're reading the word of God will challenge you about all these ideas and beliefs you have. And if they are false and non-biblical, then you are commanded by God to reject the falsehood and allow your mind to be retrained or renewed by God's word. And that's what gives God's people power. That's what gives God's people power to transform this world and to fulfill the destiny that God has called each one of us to do. Otherwise, if we continue on the present course, it's obvious by looking at what, it's obvious when we analyze what is happening in our nation and world today. It's happening because of largely infiltration, indoctrination, and the lack of a proactive response from the Christian church. So if we continue on in the same pattern and direction that we have been on in the past, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out that we're headed for destruction and disaster. Because that's what this current mindset has produced, destruction and disaster. The only way we can change the course from destruction and disaster is to renew our minds and change our viewpoints, our beliefs, according to what God's word says. And God's word challenges us to not only grow spiritually, to not only renew our minds with the word of God, but to be students of the entire word of God, to really know what it says, not cherry pick and interpret things out of context. And then, if you claim to know the Word of God, you claim to study the Word of God, but you have no ability to apply the Word of God to the reality all around you, if you claim to read the Word of God and prioritize the Word of God, and you have no ability to defend the integrity of God's Word from critics, from people who call it a fairy tale and nonsense, then I would suggest to you that you haven't even come close to studying, reading, and knowing the Word of God. You may deceive yourself into thinking you've studied, that you know the Word of God, but the proof is in the pudding. Put up or shut up. I mean, I hear people saying, you know, I'm in the Word, the Word, the Word, Word. That's all, you know, that sounds great. Show me. Show me the money. Show me that you understand the Word of God so that when it's challenged on a college campus, in any setting, that you can intelligently, rationally defend what God's Word is saying against a counter-argument or an attack. You have to prove that you know the Word of God by demonstrating that you're able to apply it to reality. If you lack the ability to apply the Word of God to reality, and you lack the ability to defend the Word of God when it's under attack, I hate to break it to you. You don't know the Word of God. It's just a lot of hot air. See, the proof that you really study the Word of God is that you know what it says and you know how to apply it. So if somebody, for example, says this, Marxists, socialists, modern educators all say this because it's a humanistic idea and it's accepted in many parts of our culture. And here's what humanists say and the school system says, that man is basically good and that it's his environment that causes him to be evil and to do bad things. Or that man is basically good, but it's a lack of money or economics that causes man to be evil and to do bad. Those are two popular things that humanists say. Now, if somebody says that to you, are you able to defend that or counter, excuse me, not defend it because it's a falsehood. Are you able to defend what God's word says, which is the opposite of those two humanistic ideas? In other words, God's word says that what they're saying is not true. God's word says that it is man's sinful fallen nature that causes men and women to do evil. What causes men and women to do evil is not their environment. What causes men and women to do evil is not their economic condition. Those are humanist and socialist ideas. So if somebody is aggressively coming at you and saying, well, all we need to do is pour more money here or change the environment and everybody will get along and we'll have social justice and blah, 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 blah. Okay. You should be able to take that and refute it with your knowledge of the Word of God. But not only do most Christians have the lack of ability to refute it, you have pastors and churches and denominations who actually totally believe the humanist, Marxist, socialist argument and are teaching from the pulpits that man is basically good. And it's his environment that makes him bad, or man is basically good, but it's lack of economic opportunity that makes him bad. You have churches all across America that are preaching humanism, Marxism, and socialism. The Bible says the opposite. It says that it's your fallen nature and your sinful nature that makes you evil. You should be able to defend that from the Word of God, and certainly not do what many Christian leaders and denominations have done, which is actually reject what God's Word says and agree with the socialists and Marxists and humanists. You should be able to defend it. You should be able to say that the real root reason for crime and things like that is not economic, and it is not due to an environment. It is due to man's sinful, fallen human nature. Why is that true? First of all, because the Bible said it's true. Secondly, you should be able to apply God's word in your thinking through observation. You should be able to look at our society, know something about the history of our nation, and just go back a couple of generations. And if you go back a couple of generations, you go back 50 years ago, you'll discover that people were in impoverished conditions. People were in impoverished conditions, but didn't steal, kill, murder, and loot. So why is it that 50 years ago, when people had bad environments, it didn't cause them to do evil things? What changed in human nature, as the humanists and socialists say? They say the reason people do evil things is because of economic injustice. Okay, well, there's economic injustice 50 years ago. People weren't doing evil things. So what happened? Or all people are basically nice and loving. It's their environment that makes them evil. Oh, really? Then why do we consistently have, in today's world, people who are evil who come out of good environments. Those are facts that support the Word of God. Because what that argument is really about is the titanic clash between two worldviews. It's biblical Christian truth, the worldview of biblical Christian truth, versus the worldview of communism, Marxism, humanism, and socialism. That's what it's really all about. And that's a fork in the road. That is where truth meets error. But you, if you claim to know the Word of God and study the Word of God and you have no ability to apply it to reality, then guess what? You really haven't done what you pretend that you've done or deceived yourself into thinking you've done. You have not really been a student of the Word of God because you don't know how to apply it, which means you haven't carefully considered it. God says it's not just important to read the Word of God. Does God say just read the Word of God? Of course not. He says read His Word. Think about it. When God's Word tells us to meditate on God's Word and to consider God's Word and to think about God's Word, He doesn't mean we're supposed to read the Word of God and go into an Eastern mystical contemplative prayer session or chant Om after we've read the Word of God. That's not what it means. It means when the Bible commands us to meditate on God's Word, it means to review it, rehearse it in our minds, to think about it, to consider all of its applications to reality. When I think about Bible verses and what God's Word is saying, I mull it over in my mind for years and decades. And I discover the rich truths that are bursting out of God's Word. So it's not just reading the Word of God. You have to be willing to meditate on it, think about it, consider it, apply it, challenge it in your mind to these other positions. Know what you believe and why you believe. And then, when the Bible says preach the gospel, first and foremost, obviously, it's the gospel of salvation in Christ by faith. But God also commands us to occupy until I come. God also commands us to make disciples of all nations. That means teaching them the principles and ideas in God's Word, so people don't run around thinking they live in a meaningless universe where we were the evolutionary random chance coming from animals with no right, no wrong, no living God. And see, when we communicate that effectively, because we did our homework, then it spreads. That's how evangelism occurs. That's how people begin to be set free from deception and lies when they're exposed to the truth. That's why the seeker-friendly type churches and the new emergent churches and the new style evangelical service churches are doing an enormous, horrible disservice to people who attend their churches by giving them a zero-calorie sermon with one or two verses quoted out of context. They're doing them a horrible disservice. They're not equipping them for anything to do with reality. If you're feeding on a spiritual diet of one or two Bible verses taken out of context, that's a starvation diet. You're anemic. You're lucky you're not dropping dead. You have to teach the Word of God with depth, application, and richness to build people up so they can have a worldview that's biblical. Not give them a Pop-Tart diet, you know, sprinkled with sugar and sprayed on vitamins. Yeah, okay. Who are you serving? Okay, you got your numbers, because when you serve Pop-Tarts, people have a sweet tooth. So you got your numbers, you got your growth, but at what price? If you got a mega church filled with people who are starving spiritually, and let's be honest, let's quit. I could use a word, but I'm not. Let's quit you-know-what to ourselves. And let's be real. If you're preaching a message and teaching a message that is so biblically light and so soft on Bible verses and so soft on application, you don't even have to ask the question, how are my people doing spiritually? Because if you had any honesty, you'd know exactly how they're doing. They're a reflection or a product of what you're feeding them. If you're feeding them, you know, what is it, Fruit Loops? Spiritual Fruit Loops, their teeth are rotting. They're being set up for diseases because their immune system is being weakened. So yeah, Fruit Loop sermons attract a lot of people. But what have you done for the kingdom of God? Nothing. The proof's in the pudding. Look at America. Look at the condition America is in. That is a direct result of what they're hearing in the pulpits and from Christian ministries. The conspicuous lack of truth, the absence of the Holy Spirit, and the total absence of biblical ideas and beliefs in our society today is directly rooted in the poverty of God's word coming from the pulpits. There is no abundance of God's word coming from the pulpits. And that's our challenge. This is not being said to blame. This is being said to tell the truth, plain and simple. True love confronts. And if we're not willing to deal with the truth and reality, then we're not going to see change. There's no anger on my part. I'm just being direct. And what's my agenda? What's my purpose? My purpose is the kingdom of God, setting God's people free, transforming our nation for Jesus Christ. That's my purpose and my only purpose. And in that purpose, I need your help to spread this message far and wide, to be regular prayer partners, praying for me, my family, this ministry, and to seek the Lord and ask Jesus Christ, Jesus, how can I help Paul McGuire Ministries? And then what the Lord tells you to do in terms of financial contributions or donations, you simply obey him. And then together, it's in that partnership, together we can effectively transform our nation. God bless you. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.